What is the joy of Christmas all about? What is the significance of Christ coming into this world? Hi, I'm Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and we invite you to celebrate the coming of our Savior into this world at our annual service of lessons and carols on Christmas Eve at 6 p.m. This is a service filled with traditional Christmas carols where we sing the Word of God and we hear the Word of God in seven lessons. That's Christmas Eve, 6 p.m. at Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. For more information, you can visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
If you are looking for a church that is committed to expositionally preaching the Word of God, we invite you to join us at the Escondido United Reformed Church for worship on Sundays. Our worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
Contending earnestly for the faith. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Ministries, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
The story of Lot has been a challenge. One of the things about Genesis that moves me is that so many of the characters that are introduced to us, they don't finish well. And that's a teaching point in and of itself. We'll look at this as we go through. A lot of these figures do not finish well. And I come back to what the Heidelberg Catechism says, because it really does nail it when it says that the holiest in this life only make a small step in this sanctification. If that's the case, what about the least holy? I mean, we're talking about the holiest in this life. Well, what about the least holy? What do they do in this life? I think Lot can help us with that. In verse 30, we read that Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. So he and his daughters go out and they dwell in this cave. God had just rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom, and we studied that. Over in the opposite direction, at this very moment, Abraham has risen up, and Abraham is, remember, looking out at the ashes of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we had a beautiful statement there in Genesis chapter 19 that God remembered Abraham, and that God had remembered what he said he would do. It was the same covenantal word. It was an emphasis that was given all the way back after the flood. The same thing was said of Noah, that God remembered Noah. And Abraham had interceded for essentially Lot, and God had answered Abraham. Lot's been delivered. So it's an amazing section here to consider, but they're not together. Why Lot has not gone back to Abraham bewilders me. I can't figure that out. He has stayed away from Father Abraham. The contrast to show you that has been very vivid, hasn't it? Lot had been with great Father Abraham, but driven by a love for the world, he departed. And remember, by the time it was all said and done, not only had he, Psalm 1, walked in the path of the wicked and stood in the counsel of the ungodly, he was sitting in the seat of the scornful of sinners in Sodom's gate when we opened up chapter 19. So the New Testament gives us some insight into all this because we were confused about Lot. What's the story with Lot? And the New Testament says, makes the amazing statement, he is a righteous man. And the only way you can understand that is to say it's an imputed righteousness. It's not an inherent righteousness. And boy, we see that clearly with Lot. He was, the New Testament says, the only thing I get is that he was distressed by what was going on in Sodom. So in other words, he had a lot of inward turmoil about all that was happening in Sodom. But outwardly, he wouldn't let Sodom go. He would not let Sodom go. And so remember what happened last time. Lot begged the angels, who essentially had to pull him out, grab him by the arm. He begged the angels, and he said, can we stay? Just give me Zoar. I want a little bit of Sodom. Just a little one. Let me stay. And it wasn't that he was just tied there for family's sake. He still wanted to go after he'd been pulled out. He loved Sodom. Well, verse 30 tells us that Lot had to flee in dread from Sodom, from Zoar, most likely because he was a marked man, and when you're the only one that made it out, it's not going to fare well for you. So he escapes out of there into a cave, and this is the last scene we ever read about Lot. He drops off the pages of Scripture in the Old Testament, and I know no more of what happened to Lot other than this cave scene. Caves, you know, were burial places. One pastor called Lot spiritually entombed, living a degenerated death-like existence, sinking into ever deeper depression and corruption. And now we come to the darkest moment of his life, and that's where the narrative ends. How low can he go? This is verse 31. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there's not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him. Come, that we may preserve our offspring from our father. So they made him drink their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with the father. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And then this happens again with the other daughter. Twisted. Absolutely twisted. They desired to preserve the seed. They desired to have sons go on and maintain the father's name. Maybe they thought that God had wiped out the whole world at this point. I don't know. But whatever the case, they devised this plan and schemed, and they got their father drunk, and incest happens that night in the cave. It's important to state that all the codes, the civil codes of the time, condemn this. The codes of Hammurabi, the Hittite law, they all condemn this and attached the death penalty to it. God's law would too. And if we think that Lot was innocent in this, we've really not read it correctly. It's not that he didn't know what's going on. He's not unconscious. You don't do this when you're unconscious. It is that the wine had completely blocked him and putting him into this intoxicated state, and he didn't have the ability to exercise judgment any longer. That's what alcohol does. So one of the themes of Genesis here that we've been looking at is this pattern we've seen over and over. Noah in the tent, this fall-like pattern that's continuing to show us the fallen state of man just after deliverance. But I want us to think for a minute here about the bigger message that's going on. One of you walked up 2 weeks ago after the sermon, and you said to me, you said, Lot is truly baffling to me, Pastor. There's not one good work recorded. There's not one good work recorded. He doesn't seem to fit the Romans 8 man, does he? He's not mortifying the deeds. What do you think God's teaching us? That's the only thing I can come with when I reflect on the life of Lot. What is God teaching us about him? That's what I want to really explore. Outside of Lot, who would you say, or outside of even, if we're looking at the sorrows of people in the Bible, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the man that you would say in the Bible, the single man that was filled with the most sorrow in life? You all would say Job. Of course you would. I mean, I can kind of handle the story of Job. You know why I can handle the story of Job? Because it ends well. It all ended well by the end of Job. It's an amazing story. At least I have it written down for me how it ended for him. Have you ever considered in your life the sufferings of Lot? Have you ever considered it? God put him down for a reason. And it's one thing to endure hardship and affliction when God simply decides in his providence to take it all away. That's a tough, tough thing to deal with. And you all, some of you have had to really deal with that in life. You haven't understood in God's providence why things happen the way that they do. You haven't understood why God took so-and-so the way that he did, and you've suffered loss, and it's been painful. I understand that. We have Job for a reason. But Lot, this is an incredible story of suffering. Consider it. He's alone. He's taken to the bottle with no restraint. He's just lost his sons-in-law. He's just lost his wife. All of his possessions have been ripped away. His home is gone. Everybody hates him. People want to kill him, and he's in a cave. It's a quite different scenario when you have hardship and affliction because you are suffering the loss of it all because of your own foolish choices in life. That's a different pill to swallow. I mean, this is bad decision-making the whole way through. Family destroyed by fire, home ripped away, all he has left on him. This is the imagery here. Think of him alone in an entombed in a cave, only with the clothes on his back and some alcohol and his daughters. And I think the first thing the Lord is teaching us here is to look at what you can do to your life. Look at what you can do to your life. The great contrast that has been drawn here is between Abraham and Lot. And it's teaching us the painful consequences of trying to live by sight. And I believe the Lord is giving us a real sense here because we are all about covering. We are all about uncovering. And the Bible keeps uncovering what we're trying to cover all over the place. And we're here, we're coming to the table, and we all look nice. We are always making things look better than what they really are. And we cover what's really going on in the human heart. All of you, be scary to expose it today. And here, all of a sudden, we're feeling how damaging and painful the effects of sin are. And not only just how painful at the moment, but how far and long-reaching they are. What did Lot try to do? He ended up trying to control his life, and here we go. He ends up just like Jonah, entombed at the very bottom in a dark cave, just like at the bottom of the ocean in a fish, which Jonah calls hell. So the suffering of Lot, I don't think has been recognized enough. I've come to realize, though, especially with looking at Lot, that there's something else that's even worse. I told you, we're going down, 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 and then we'll go up. This goes a little bit further down when you consider the consequences of sin. I've come to realize as a pastor, we talk a lot about the means of grace. We talk a lot about the means of grace in preaching. And amen. This is why God has this. This is what you're coming to today to receive grace from Him. But do we talk enough also about the means of the Father? Do we talk enough about the means of the Father? Abraham, I'm knowing you to command your children in the way of the Lord. That's why I'm setting you apart to me, that you would train your children in the way of the Lord. As I look at the scriptures, though, and I see this emphasis on the Father, and here we're seeing consequences of actions. Notice what's happened here. Children value what the parents value. That's why I've seen this in the life of the ministry. When children walk off and abandon the church and they speak ill about the church, oftentimes what has happened is that was the parents' attitude about the church. That's why oftentimes it happened. There was no value to it. Why do I say all that? How could the daughters begin to suggest this? That's the question that I'm wrestling with. How could the daughters begin to suggest this? And the thing that you come up with here is this. This is not the beginning of a problem. This is the end of a long problem. Lot's daughters were products of Sodom. And the New Testament says that Sodom was filled with all kinds of sensual conduct and lawless deeds. They were entrenched in a society that was constantly presenting before them violence, sexual immorality, and the worst kind, cruelty and drunkenness and sensual things. This was the norm, the cultural norm of Sodom. And what do you think happens to those who are raised in this? They're invaded with it. And it's not just the problem of the culture, it's the problem of the human heart. You can't block it as much as we all want to from our children. They were doing the things they were trained to accept. And the point is, when we come to a passage like this that is so graphically perverse, that for them, it was no big deal. It was no big deal. They weren't nervous about suggesting this. Think about it. Where is the line of morality pushed? Go back. We've done this a little bit, but I haven't pushed it this far. 1930s and 40s, what was the line of morality? It was adultery, wasn't it? I mean, that was where in a society you would have said, hey, come on, that's wrong. Is that wrong today? Keep going. It's not adultery. Where is it now? We legalize all sorts of things. Is it prostitution? Polygamy? I've seen TV shows now with this. See the line going back and back and back? Child abuse? Pedophilia? Look, in Roman culture, that was the norm. And society's heading there. Now, why am I raising all of this today? Who is given to curb this and to stop this in children? You. And if we don't talk to our children about these things, who will? If the church is silent, who will? If the father is silent, who will? I often would hear as a pastor, well, our children just have to learn the hard way. Why do they have to learn the hard way? Why? If you learn the hard way, then don't you want to keep them from learning the hard way? It's not hypocrisy. That's good parenting. The daughters didn't take seriously this because it was their father who tried to hand them over to the men of Sodom to do whatever they wanted to do. Remember? Do you understand now a little bit what God is showing us through the life of Lot? Uncomfortable as it is, I was reflecting a lot on the life of Lot, and I thought to myself, about what Jesus said, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. It's a remarkable thing because in the context, all I've seen is Lot trying to hold on to his life. And when I read a statement like that by our Lord, I used to think that just meant, well, I guess I need to set myself to start losing my life. But that's the one thing I can't do. Because all of you, including your pastor, are desperately holding on to it. And we hold tight. It's a remarkable thing. We have promised to us. Think about it. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. We get a brand new resurrected body. We get to be with the Lord where there's no more sin and misery. And yet we're holding tight to this. And we make plans, and we try to root ourselves down. And you should ask the question, then what has really happened to Lot? Well, here's where the story turns for you. Maybe it's the question, what has the Lord done for Lot? That's the question now we should begin to explore. The answer to that is He's rescued him. You say, how in the world has He rescued him? What do you look at this mess? Lot tried to live gaining the world, and what did God just do for him? Pulled him out of it and stripped it all. He has nothing left. His wealth, his status, his dignity, his wife, the world, it's all been taken from him. Clear chastening, but for what end? We could walk away and think, well, how depressing for Lot. You ever ask the question, what happened to him? What ended up happening to Lot? This is the last scene in the Old Testament of Lot. Could God really clean up a mess like this? Could God really clean up a mess like this? Could he forgive sins like this? Could God rescue a man like this? And now I'm ready to say the Lord jumps into this scene like you've never seen him jump into a scene ever before. What did God do for Lot? He didn't abandon him. And I can say that with absolute confidence. How can I say that? Everyone look carefully at verse 37. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami, son of the kinsman. He's a father of the people of Ammon to this day. What essentially happened is Sodom was reborn that night. Sodom was reborn. And these two peoples would be great thorns in Abraham's side, in the children of Israel. Moab would seduce the children of Israel to sexual immorality. I mean, the pattern just continued, right? But one day, a family of Israel moved to the land of Moab. And there was a young gal there by the name of Ruth. You remember? And this little Moabitess woman returned back to Israel. And she said, and we read, "I'm clinging to you. I will go wherever you go." Remember, she said this to Naomi. "Your people shall be my people. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. So the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts us." You know who that was? That was a daughter of Lot and a kinsman redeemer named Boaz, a son of Abraham, redeemed Lot's daughter. And here is the Christmas story, like I said, I hope I'm not sounding too arrogant, that I don't know if you've ever heard like it before. It would be through a daughter of Lot that your Messiah would come. In the cave, in an incestuous act, the Messiah would come from that. Matthew 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, the king. You see why there's emphasis here in the line? It was through Ruth the Moabitess who redeemed Boaz, through redeemed Boaz, who redeemed her, Boaz did, that Jesus Christ would come and he bought her back. And the great story that we celebrate is that Christ has come and that Christ is redeemed and Christ has claimed worldly sinners like Lot. And the story that we celebrate is that God's love is for wandering sinners, coming after them and redeeming them from this kind of mess to this kind of degree. And that's what's pictured today in the story of Lot. You see, the Lord wants us to see how he stepped into and came from this kind of mess, a cave incident. He who knew no sin was willing to be identified with these kinds of sinners. And I asked the question this morning, are you beginning to grasp this gospel? Everyone said gospel, 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 gospel. I'm asking, are you beginning to really grasp it? You are foul. I am foul. We're all messed up. And you could take passages like this and you could go, phew. You could say like C.H. Leupold, not a text to be preached. Or you could ask what God is really teaching you here. Who is in this genealogy? Tamar the prostitute. Rahab the harlot. Ruth the Moabitess. Bathsheba the adulteress. That's your family. That's your family. Those are the skeletons none of you'd want to bring out. And that's the Christmas story. You see, we can't sanitize it. Trust me, your children are getting sought and pushed on them left and right. The antidote to that is this: to see what Jesus did for sinners, to see that Jesus came for sinners, and that he identifies with sinners, and that he rescues them from the tombs that we are in spiritually, and that God would care to give his son even for Lot, and to clean up a mess like this, to tell us that whatever Satan means for evil, God will work for good. This Jesus who knew no sin became sin for us and identified with us that we today might be the righteousness of God in him. That's our Christ. That's our Savior. And he wants you to know that he has a table spread for you in the wilderness of good wine. Not the wine like Lot went after. The wine of salvation. The wine of freedom. The wine of gospel. He's committed to the project of taking your life and raising you brand new, that you would not follow like this and what's put before you today. Lot's an example of what not to do. And we have a great example in Father Abraham, who was set apart and trained his children to know the Lord, to love the Lord. But the good news here is that the Lord can pull us out of the greatest of messes. I mean, look at the mess. He can redeem your sons and your daughters. If you have children who've run, talk to them. He has the power to do it. He can go into a cave scene like this and rescue. And if God can do that, that the Son of God would come from this line, there is absolutely no mess that we can create in this life that he cannot deliver us from. But you should confess your sins, and you should trust him, and you should come to him with a broken and contrite heart. He'll identify with you, and he'll give you a place at his table. Now we're beginning to understand the Christmas story.
Thankful you've taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio, and we do direct you again to our website at agradio.org. You can support us, write to us, send us a letter of encouragement, download the podcast, find maps and churches. It's all there for you at agradio.org. Thanks for taking time to tune into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. Escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.